Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation in chapter 2. And we now come to the x-ray, I guess you might say, of the church at Pergamos. As these seven churches, some of these churches, everything's fine. But as we go through this, we'll find some of them that are not. But let me read verses number 12 and 13. And of course, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 333. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for those needs that have been mentioned. Pray that you'll meet those needs. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look into thy word. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to our heart. As you look at these churches, as you speak to churches, which applies to churches in that day, but it also speaks of churches in the whole day of grace that we live in, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, as you're talking to us too. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look at this, and of course, as I said before, I borrowed from Dr. McGee his title of this message. And of course, each one of these has the same title, it just changes the church. The spiritual x-ray of the church at Pergamos. As you see the Lord looking into the church and seeing their deeds and their words and what they're doing. And of course, some he's pleased with. Some are just kind of half and half. We had one before that he had nothing to say wrong with them. But of course, this one we'll see that there's problems coming to it. The spiritual x-ray of the church at Pergamos. In verses 12 and 13, Christ's approval. In verse 14 and 15, Christ's accusation. And then in verse 16 and 17, Christ's admonition, or in other words, his advice to them of what they should do. As you look at the church at Pergamos, we see a change in Satan's strategy. You know, as you study the book of Acts, it seems as in the first part of the book, that Satan attacks the church from without. Now, don't get me wrong. He still attacks it. And he's still attacking it today. But, of course, he began to find out something. He found out that if he joined the church from within, he can cause a lot more difficulty. So we have the same thing, and you know churches that have problems and difficulty. You have to deal with those difficulties. In fact, what we studied in Sunday school this morning was a church there at Thessalonica that had problems too. That as we look at this, though, we see the church, and this is a message for all the churches in that day, especially, and also the churches today as well. The prophetic view. Now, the prophetic view, all do not take and really accept this, but if you kind of look at the churches and each one of these churches, you can kind of see the time period. As you see, this church is really a picture of around 312 to 606, Satan realized up to this point that he'd brought persecution, but the church thrived and grew. Now we know he had used a Diocletian attack on Rome, and of course he had really brought difficulty upon them. But then the next king that came in was a man by the name of Constantine. He ascended to the throne of Rome and joined the church. Now his profession is not really genuine, I don't believe. He is said to have said that he had a vision from God that he was in a battle and God gave him victory and then brought him to be the king, and he was thinking that was his salvation. But he took that message and he joined the church. But you know what happened? What happened is really the church and the world begin to join together. Now, there were some in this church, as we'll see, as he spoke, of course, of this saint that was really killed for his faith. But you see that there was problem on the way. One reason you must now wrap your faith up not with visions, but with the Word of God. You know, that's the one thing. There's so many churches today, the Word of God is just off to the side. You don't hear it. And of course, they may read a verse, but then you hear all kind of things. And of course, much of this, during this time period, from 312 to 606, there was a lot of things introduced in churches, and it was kind of like the Babylonian mischief. Of course, a lot of things that, you know, that came into the church that had nothing to do with the Bible, but had all to do with, really, religion. You know, you think of it today, in the day that we live in. There are some times that you hear churches, and the Word of God is never opened up, but they're talking about having ceremonies and all of this. And, you know, it just doesn't reach your heart whatsoever. And that's really what was happening here. At this point, the practice they were practicing. And, of course, at this point, what you begin to see, the church marrying the government and the government marrying the church. And, of course, it just doesn't match up. But, you know, as we look at this and look at verse number 12 again, Christ's approval to them. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, of course, this speaks of Christ. And, of course, the angel of the church speaks of the leadership, as we've seen before. But, of course, the sword speaks of Christ. And once again, we think of the voice of Christ. And I know as we get to Revelation a little further in the book in chapter 19, when Jesus comes to earth, it speaks about a sword coming from his mouth. I think it really speaks of his word. You remember when he created the world, he just spoke it into existence. And we know in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And of course, the word of God is also the means that God is correcting the church, and really it's his word as he's sharing this word with John to be shared with us. Now, the city was a very beautiful city, we're told. It was located north of Smyrna, and as we said last week, he's not talking about Smyrna up the road here, but he's talking about the Smyrna that was in existence a long time ago. It was about 20 miles north of Smyrna, and it was only about 20 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, so it was a very beautiful location. As we mentioned earlier in one of the other churches, it was filled with what they call Caesar worship. Not only was there false doctrine coming from mysticism and all of that stuff that was in the church, they worshiped Caesar. And of course, it was really at the place that really it was a religion. And of course, these folks that really, they had really had to stand for the Lord. And as we mentioned the church before, the same thing. You know, a lot of them didn't have jobs and work for the very reason that if they didn't worship Caesar, you know, they were out. And of course, I'm sure that had a lot to do with them too. As stated before, many believers after the downfall of Babylon thought that Satan moved his headquarters from there to this very city. Now, the name Pergamos really means marriage or elevation, and it speaks of the marriage of the church to the world. And my friend, you look at the church today, and you look at some of the churches today, not all of them. That's why the Word of God needs to be preached and taught. In John 15, Jesus makes it clear that the world will not accept the Christian. And of course, what we believe, and he makes it clear there in John 15, they didn't receive him. And of course, they're not open arms to the church today. Now, another thing about the church, the city had a great library of over 200,000 volumes, which was later moved to Alexandria. Let us remember also, as well, being a message to this church, it's a prophetic message as well as it's to us today, to be very much beware. Stick to the Word of God. There's so many churches that have so much mysticism, I guess I'd say, and more from Satan than it does from the Lord. Now look at verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwelleth, even where Satan's seat is. and thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, of course, the all-knowing Lord, the Lord knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. You know, he knew that they were suffering much like the church at Smyrna, at least part of the church was, probably many for not worshiping Caesar, as well as some of the other stuff that was coming out from others and really from churches that weren't churches. The church stood for the name of Christ, or at least part of them did. And it speaks of this man, Antipas, who we know nothing really about, but he was a martyr during this time. And of course, during those times, we see, and then history will tell you, that there was a lot of people that died for their faith. And of course, we know nothing about him, but in chapter 2, verse 10, remember it mentioned before the crown of life? That's a crown that those who have given them life for Christ. And he was one that will receive that one day too. This church was doctrinally pure, or at least part of it was. As we will see, they were letting the world and the ceremony and paganism come into the church, which caused it much difficulty. It was also a place that it speaks of Satan's seat or his throne, which speaks of the evil religion throughout the city. It was kept, they had kept the faith and not denied this Christian truth. The many in the church who did stand strong were an example for today. And of course, the things that we see in the world today. And you know, I've often wondered, I heard that all my life, that at the end of the age, when it comes close to the rapture, if maybe we as Christians today will suffer for our faith and for our stand. There's not much in this world that looks up much to Christians, I guarantee you for sure. And of course, you see even in this day, and you think back just what about in 2014, remember ISIS over there, that they were really beheading people that just didn't please them and didn't accept their so-called religion. I think in the day that we live in, we see Satan working in the terrorist acts that you see. You can see all that's happening. You can see Satan's hand on a lot of things. Standing so strong against the Jews and the Christians, and of course throughout time, as well as we see today. Now notice secondly, Christ's accusation. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, of course, the doctrine of Balaam, we've studied through that as we studied through the Old Testament times. Their theology here, Balaam, and their theology and doctrine here was correct, but their practice and doctrine were radically evil. Balaam is revealed in Numbers chapter 23 through 31. Balaam was a prophet who prostituted his gift in order to make money from King Balak, who was king of Moab. He was hired to curse the children of Israel. And this is when they were running around in the 40 years in the wilderness. And of course, when they came to this area, he wanted this man as a prophet. Now, I don't have a little doubt if he was really a full-blooded prophet of what he was doing, but he was hired to curse the children of Israel. Now, God prevented him from cursing the nation. In fact, for a while, it turned out to be a blessing, but which made King Balak very mad. Balaam gave the king away. You know, he wouldn't quit. God was speaking to his heart when he wouldn't allow him to do it, but he comes up with a plan. Then he tells the king, if he will do this, God will curse them. And of course, he says, by inviting in the Jews to be friends and bringing in the women of the city and brought about intermarriage with the heathens, and they begin to compromise with idols and worship, much like we see here. And of course, this is in contrast to 2 Peter, where it speaks of the ways of Balaam. You see three ways of Balaam here. Balaam, he's selling his prophetic gift for money, and a lot of that going on today. In Jude verse 11, it speaks of the evil of Balaam, his assumption that God would curse Israel. Now, the Jewish man fell into the trap by the seductive women and broke with what the Lord had commanded, intermarriage with the heathen nation. And they ate the meat and all from idolous altars and committed fornication and part of the heathen religion acts. And through this, 24,000 people died of the nation of the Jews because of their disobedience of Numbers 25, 1 to 9. Now, undoubtedly, this is intermarriage with heathen and spiritual compromise were really maybe a part with some of those in this church. In that city, Pergamos, it would be hard not to come into contact with heathen worship and intermarriage of believers and non-believers. You know, that's one reason that really the Lord speaks to the Christian today in 2 Corinthians 6:14, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And, you know, that's one thing that, you know, so many people don't heed. You know, I'll change them later on. But, you know, God is telling us, you better be sure if you're a Christian. And a lot of people have opened themselves up to a lot of problems because if they were believers and they married an unsaved person that didn't turn from the Lord, didn't turn to the Lord later, they have big troubles. Some in the church must have been saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with being friends with these folks. But what is wrong? What's wrong? And of course, as you think of Rome and you think of what in that city also was worshiping Caesar, they were thinking, well, what is wrong by giving a little pinch of incense on the altar, admitting your loyalty to Caesar? You know, it's where a lot of people is compromising today, isn't it? You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. And of course, are you going to worship Caesar or are you going to stand for the Lord in that day? Antipas refused to compromise, and he died for it. He was killed. Now, the thing sacrificed to idols is surely not the same problem that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, and also in chapter 10. Here, there was no room for personal choice, as Paul does instructs. Now, some of the Christians committed spiritual fornication by saying Caesar is Lord, when only the Lord of heaven is Lord. You cannot serve two masters, just straddling the fence. There's a lot of that going on today, compromising with the world. Many churches and groups today have compromised with the world to achieve some kind of advancement. The church, or some of the believers, were compromised to avoid suffering or achieving some success with Rome. You know, there's one thing about our Lord. You know, the world says the ends justify the means. God doesn't go with that practice. You got to go his way. And you got to stick to the word of God. They were committing spiritual adultery and being unfaithful. The simple biblical truth was changed by the church, organization, human creeds, and worshiping another God. How you see today many religions and organizations worshiping something else besides the Lord and straddling the fence. And you know, it means nothing to them. They're really not a true believer, I'm sure. Now, look, verse 15. So has thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Now, of course, we've seen this once before in chapter 2, verse 6, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we brought out there in chapter 2, verse 6, some believe that this was a sect, a group that was tied with the Gnostic teaching, which really said, oh, you're saved, your body, your soul and spirit saved, so just live it up. And they were compromising and free love and everything else. And that may have been what was happening here. Others believe, as stated before, it was a rise of the clergy over the laity. Believers, as the name means here, conquer the people, which you surely saw in the age of that time, and you saw it in that time period too. Both could be true but also I feel that a lot of it, you see, is really the clergy lording it over the laity. Now, this is a false division. It is not taught in the Bible. Peter, for instance, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, makes it very clear that there's one Lord over the flock, and that's the Lord. Now, let me say this. You need leadership in a church, and you need godly leadership to lead it and to preach and teach the Word of God. But the one that's really the Lord of the church is the Lord, and we must not forget that. But the leaders who lead and who are God's people are going to be those who stick with the Word of God and share the Word of God. This is a means of control, but thank goodness today we have copies of the Bible. You know, in much of that time, they didn't have the copies of the Bible. And you know, there's churches that really the people for times didn't have copies of the Bible. And you know, they didn't really understand what all was going. Praise the Lord that we have the Scripture. And you know, that's what I always say. Whether it's me or anyone else, maybe the one that you trust more than anything else, maybe the one that led you to the Lord, when you hear them preach, follow along in your Scripture. You know, if they're really trying to teach the truth, they're not going to worry about that. They're trying to get you to understand what the truth is all about. And of course, you've had the Word of God, and you can ask God, Lord, is that what it's saying? And you know, you can study yourself. And we, it's really a privileged nation. This is one reason I do not go along with so many, even independent Baptist churches, some ways that we have really, dictatorship, you'd say. I remember old Oliver Green there in South Carolina, in Greenville. He speaks of the fact, I remember him preaching one time, he said, you lead sheep and you drive cattle. Quite a difference, isn't it? Also, we must have leadership to lead the flock, but it should be not those that would lead contrary to the Scripture. That's why it's so important for a church to be teaching the Word of God. Now, notice lastly, Christ's admonition, his advice of what they should do. Very clearly, that first word, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, repent or be judged. I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians 11:31, you know, when we take the, the Lord's Supper, we read this text in 1 Corinthians 11:31 as we take the Lord's table. For if we won't judge ourselves, we will be judged. And of course, we read that, and then we look into our own heart to see if there's any sin unconfessed, to confess and turn from it. If a true child of God, you might be able to dabble in sin for a while, but I'm going to tell you, friend, you won't be able to lie in it. God won't let you. He won't let his own do that. That's one sure way to know if you're a Christian. If you can live in sin and you profess to be saved and year after year after year and God doesn't even chasten you at all, something's wrong. Amen. Because he does. He gets your attention. This would apply to the church as a whole as well as individuals. You know, I think that word them, I see a division in this verse by the word them as speaking of those in the church committing spiritual adultery, some of the people, some like this man Antipas. He stood for what's right. He stood for the truth. This is a warning to a true believer who will compromise their stand with the Lord and the world. The church should judge those who were leading it astray, and if they would not repent, they should separate from them. As well as each individual has a responsibility, we each have a responsibility to serve the Lord and to live for him. Notice verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, once again, the same thing we've seen before. If you have ears, listen. That's what God is saying. Listen to his word. You don't think And I said this before, and I don't mean to keep repeating it. There's one reason God gave us two ears and one mouth, and I don't have to say much about it. If you got two of these, he's saying use these more than you do this. And of course, that's what he's saying here. Listen, listen. Overcomers. Now we saw this back in chapter 2, verse 17. It has nothing to do with working for your salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. The only thing you can do is receive what Jesus did. But it has nothing to do with works. And as we said before in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, the overcomers are those who are believers, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Also in Revelation 12, 11, we overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting thing here we see is the white stones carry on the thought of the believers in those days. You know, evidently, they used this sometimes with judges, as well as also in the church too. But in those days, when one was judged, they would have white stones for innocent and black stones for guilty. The Lord is announcing those who are believers will be given the verdict acquittal by the blood of the Lamb, and they would receive a white stone. It is also used as a mission to admission to feast. We have been declared righteous in Christ and feast with Christ today. And friend, not by anything we've done, but by what Christ did, one day we'll be with him throughout all eternity in glory. Now, there's one other thing here, the name that no man knoweth. Now, a lot of the commentaries are kind of stop right here. They don't say a whole lot about it. But there used to be a Presbyterian preacher years ago who was a very godly man, but Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he brought out, and I saw in his commentary, he said, a secret is a mark of intimacy. And the Lord has promised that there will be this deep fellowship indicated by a new name, speaking of you and I as Christians. Some folks will call you today Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith. They know you little. Others know you a little more, and they call you by your first name. Of course, our children and our grandchildren and so forth, they call us Mama, Daddy, or Grandpa and Grandma. But, you know, oftentimes in the marriage relationship, and, of course, our relationship with the Lord is often really compared to a marriage relationship, oftentimes a couple may have pet names that they have for each other that no one else knows except them. And he brings out the fact this may be showing forth God's love as he has a new name that he really, as he speaks to we who are his. But in conclusion, these folks were right in the middle of Satan's domain and false idol worship, including the worship of Caesar. You know, I'm sure, and I think sometimes you may think America's far from it, but friend, I don't know how far we're from some of the communism and all that we see around the world, but you know, who you worship or who you vote for, maybe one day something that determines something. In fact, I think right now you see a lot of things going on in our country. Some of the folks stood strong and did not compromise with the world and this false religion. Antipas gave his life, and he would not bow to any but the Lord. The message to the church today is caught up in compromising is to repent, to repent. As you think of the prophetic meaning, during 312 to 606, some of this was the time of Constantine, where the church and the world joined together, and the church began to compromise. And of course, the word of God was sure not in the center stage. The church age began to take a practice of the false religion. And you know, you see today, a lot of religion, a lot of churches, it's just kind of ritualism. They're going through the harmony or going through this or saying things, and there's no heart desire whatsoever. No real teaching and preaching of God's word, and that we're sinners and lost and we need a Savior. you know, you just kind of smile and be good and just come on. And maybe God will look at your deeds and maybe you have more good deeds than you do bad deeds. Friend, that has nothing to do with it. Friend, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And, of course, the only one that can save is Jesus Christ, the only one that paid our sin debt. The church lost their zeal for evangelism, too. You know, as they joined the world, you know, they weren't worried about the lost out there. And, of course, the Great Commission makes it very clear. They would take the gospel to the people to get the word of God and the gospel out that people might be saved. But it was a false, better, really worse, for they were getting further and further and further from the Lord. As a church and individuals, let us not compromise our stand with the world. As we should try to win the world, that's really what we're left for. As Christ made it clear in John 15, if you stand for the Lord, you're going to find out the world, they just don't open their arms up to us. But you know, when you see someone that doesn't save and you look at your own life, look at yourself in the mirror, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how he changed your life. Oh, I've heard a lot of people that, you know, they were evil. But then once they came to Christ and how they glorified Christ and thanked him for, and thanked that one who took the gospel to them, let us realize that we are to be married to the Lord and not the world. We belong to him. We are to be obedient to him above all others. And let us not lose our zeal of evangelism, 2 Timothy 4:5. You won't win the world by joining with false religion. You got to stand for the truth and stand for him. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Friend, a lot of people have a lot of different things they call salvation. But friend, salvation is realizing you're a sinner and realizing that Jesus died for you. You know, as we close, and as far as I know, those that are here today profess to know Christ as their Savior. But we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, the first thing we got to realize, we're a sinner. We have a need. We have a need, and there's nothing that we can do about it. You see a lot of the religions that we're talking about here today, oh, giving this and doing that and doing this, and some way maybe God accept you. Friend, that's not what the scripture says. It says we're sinners. There's nothing we can do. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 makes it clear that the best that we can do is filthy rags. And I say this in love, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. God saw our need. And you know, think of the little verse that we often call the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word belief means to trust, to rely upon. It's when you realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I'm just an old sinner. Nothing I can do at all. But I know Jesus, he took my place on the cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the debt. And it's when you put your whole trust in what he did, not what I can do. And it's not adding something to it. You know, a lot of religions today, oh, they look to Christ, but then, oh, they got to do the works. Once you're saved, you're to work. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. Let's bow our head just for a moment, and then we'll close in prayer. If God's speaking to your heart, if I can talk to you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just stop and think a minute. Do I know Christ as my Savior? And if you do, oh, Lord, I want to live for you. Let me stand for you. And then I'm going to be quiet, and then we'll have prayer and close.